How can one church have all this talent? Man, isn't it wonderful? Thank you for sharing other talent. Let's all stand as we go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and beginning verse 19 through 26. And boy, it's nice to see this large attendance this morning. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. Words of the Apostle Paul as he, throughout this book, encourages us on how to live the Christian life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for you, and I do not know which to choose. For I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, and so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And gracious Heavenly Father, as we come and we bow our hearts before you, oh, thank you for great salvation that you have provided. Thank you for the joy of knowing you as our personal Savior. And then, as Paul has so expressed it, oh, Lord, that glorious and wonderful day when we're ushered into your presence. We come this day to celebrate you, the provision of eternal life through the perfect life that's lived and through your shed blood. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for salvation and your provision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. At 6:30 a.m., January 19th, 1981, in Bogota, Colombia, two men dressed as policemen knocked at the front door of the guest home at the Wycliffe Bible Translators. What appeared to be two policemen at the door actually were seven M19 communist guerrillas. Missionary translators Chet and Brenda Bitterman had come up from the jungle at Loma Linda and were spending the weekend in Bogota. The guerrillas were looking for Al Wheeler, the field director for Wycliffe Bible Translators, but Al was in another location. Not finding Al that morning, they kidnapped Chet Bitterman instead of Al. And several days later, the guerrillas demanded that the Wycliffe Bible Translators abandon Colombia, leave the country, and to leave the work. Later that day, I received a phone call from the field director of Wycliffe in Ecuador, asking the mission to pray for Chet, for Brenda, for the Wycliffe team, and for all evangelical missionaries in the country of Ecuador, because everyone will be affected by the news. We ask our listeners in 20 different languages around the world to pray for the missionaries in Colombia. That night at our family prayer meeting that we had every night after supper, we prayed for Chet. Indeed, we prayed for Chet for the next 47 days. I'll never forget that phone call. I received in the morning of March the 7th, 1981. It informed me that Chet's body had been found on the bus in the southern district of Bogota, Colombia, one bullet to the heart. I dreaded going home that afternoon and telling my family about the homegoing of Chet Bitterman. And after supper, I informed our family, we prayed. Our daughter, Paula, cried out, "No, no, Dad, no, we've been praying for Chet." And then I spent the next hour doing crisis counseling with my family. That same night, I watched CNN interview in Spanish from Bogota. The press ganged up on Al Wheeler, the field director, pounding him with questions. "Mr. Wheeler, Mr. Wheeler, we understand that you were the one that the M19 was looking for. How does it make you feel that Chet died in your place?" And that tall, lanky missionary from Oklahoma waved his hand through his wavy blonde hair and said, "Chet was not the only person who died for me. Yes, I grieve for Chet. I grieve for a friend and a missionary colleague. But somebody else died for me. And that's why we're here in Colombia. We're here to translate the Word of God, and that every Colombian may have the Word of God in their hands and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life." That young Bible translator had prayed, "Lord, the tribe that's most remote, the most difficult to reach because of its location and culture, the tribe that no one else might select because of those reasons, Lord, if it's okay with you, I want that tribe." The Bittermans sent out a prayer letter to their supporters and to the churches that are praying for them a week before Chet was kidnapped. And in that prayer letter, they quoted Esther Fields, "Things don't just happen to those who love God. They're planned by His own dear hand. They're molded and shaped and timed by His clock. Things don't just happen. They're planned. Things don't just happen to those of us who love God. And to us who have taken our stand, no matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen. They're planned by God." And that brings us back to our passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul has reminded us over and over again of the rich wonders of God's grace. Paul is in Rome because God has placed Paul in Rome. Paul is under house arrest on the chains of a Roman soldier because God has planted him there. Let's listen in to what Paul says. Let's listen in to some of the self-talk of Paul. What if we placed a tape recorder up to Paul's brain and recorded everything he said to himself all day long, played it back for the whole world to hear. What would we hear? Would Paul be saying, "Man, I sure made a mistake when I appealed to Caesar in Jerusalem, didn't I? Man, how did I find myself in this situation? Nero is ready for my head. What am I doing here?" That's not what Paul is saying. Listen in to what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. Listen to Paul as he says, the essential thing about living the Christian life. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "I know." And the word he uses to know is the intuitive, absolute knowledge of one who has a settled conviction in his mind and the heart that God is leading him. Here's the man, and the idea suggests a full knowledge. Here's a man with conviction who can say in his heart, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Literally, my salvation. And we could translate it either way. In the context, it talks about deliverance. Paul is still chained to this Roman soldier. I know that this is going to turn out to my deliverance. But at the same time, he may be speaking about his relationship and salvation with the Lord God. A.T. Robertson suggests both ideas in this passage of Scripture, a praying for Paul's deliverance and at the same time the realization that he may go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's a man with conviction. That's a man who comes to a passage of Scripture like this and says, "I know," as he writes to these Philippians, "I know this is going to turn out to my deliverance because I have two spiritual resources at hand." And every one of us sitting here and everyone watching on Facebook and listening on the radio has these same spiritual sources to comfort and to encourage our lives. Paul says, I know through your prayers, God's going to answer your prayers. Isn't it wonderful to know that there are people in Peru praying for us today? I have colleagues in Ecuador who are praying for this worship service today. There's the Sunday school class that's already been praying for us in Tennessee for this worship service. There's a church in Illinois that's praying for this service right now too. And you've been praying. I've been praying all week about this service. Asking God to lead, to guide in the passage of Scripture in the presentation of the message. You've been praying. You've been praying that the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind and heart that you may understand and apply this passage of Scripture. Paul says, we have these two resources. We have your prayers. Isn't that wonderful? But Paul also says, and besides that, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This provision that undergirds and strengthens the object, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us right now, this very moment? That from the very moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He came in to dwell within us. We don't have to ask for more Spirit because we have Him. He lives in us. And we draw from His presence. The very Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who indwells every person sitting here that knows Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's why Paul can say, man, I know beyond a doubt about my salvation. I know because you're praying. And besides that, there's somebody else praying for Will Pounds right now. There's somebody else praying for you right now, this very moment. The Holy Spirit interprets our prayers right now, this very moment, the thoughts that are going through our minds. But there's another one praying for us this morning. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus intercedes for us right now, this very moment? Hey, Jesus is praying for Will Pounds. You can't help but preach under that condition, can you? And he's praying for each one of us seated here today. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. Paul says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord God is the one who's in control of my life. And the idea is not for more and more of the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. He's a person. And he's taken up residence within us. We can't get more and more of that person. We can only hand ourselves over to him. The more we grow spiritually, we realize that he gets more of us, that he's more and more in control of us. So Paul says, because of these two spiritual resources, verse 20 tells us, and according to my earnest expectation, we encounter this word back over on Father's Day, when that loving father is pictured as looking down the road, looking day after day, praying that his son will come back, and his neck is outstretched, looking down in the distance, waiting. Same word is used right here. And it describes this earnest expectation. Paul is waiting. He's expecting, earnestly expecting something to happen, and gives his full attention to it. What is that expectation? That instead of being put to shame when Jesus Christ returns, that Jesus will be magnified in his body. Whether to live or to die, that Christ is the one who is exalted. And according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness. It's a beautiful word. It usually speaks of a strong faithfulness, of being empowered by the Holy Spirit as we preach, as we testify, as we tell other people about Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, I want that boldness to speak and not to shrink back. That boldness to not flee like a coward, but to stand and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to witness to others of that saving grace of the Lord God. That earnest expectation that I won't be put to shame. That earnest expectation as we live the Christian life and stand before Him, that we won't be ashamed. But more importantly, that Jesus Christ won't be ashamed. That's what Paul's heart. We understand what's taking place within this man, as it says, that I look forward to that day that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, every day of my life, that Jesus Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Is that the kind of model you want? That's the kind of model I want. That's the type of person I want discipling my life. Paul is saying, my life is Jesus Christ, and the only thing that really counts in my life is Jesus Christ and exalting Him, bringing honor and glory to His name. And if Nero makes the decision to execute me, I go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of Paul. Listen to that tape recorder. What's he saying? And then he fleshes it out in verse 22 and says, verse 21 says, to me, to live is Christ. The only thing that really matters is Jesus Christ. And if I die, that's even better. The Taylor's Living Paraphrase Bible reads this way. For to me, living means opportunities for Christ. And dying, well, that's better yet. But if living will give me more opportunities to win people to Christ, then I really don't know which is better, to live or to die. And sometimes I want to live and other times I don't. I long to go and be with Christ. How much happier for me that will be. Last year, being hauled into the operating room for a 5 bypass surgery. The verse that's in my mind, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live, more opportunities to share the Word of God, to die, man, I go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a Catholic surgeon look down at me. He said, Mr. Pounds, you ready for this? I said, yes, sir. For me to live means I have more opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ and to ask people the most important question of their life, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And if your scalpel slips, I go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know what to do with it. Finally recovered and says, hope this works too. Hey, that's Paul. I'm not suicidal and I'm crazy either. That's Paul. Man, that's the passion of what Christianity is all about. That's what we come to remember today in memory, is what Christ has done for us. For to me, Jesus Christ is everything. I love my wife. She starts a vacation Bible school today in Illinois with our daughter, Amy. I love my wife and 3 daughters. But they know that my most valued person is Jesus Christ. My whole life has that one passion, that I might preach Jesus Christ, that I might share Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying that I want that boldness when I stand before the Lord God at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that I won't be ashamed. For to me to live is Christ. And boy, the moment I die, I go into his presence for all eternity. And that's what Paul has been telling us all along in this passage and a dozen of other passages of Scripture. In verse 22, he begins to flesh out what he's saying. Listen to that tape recorder. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this body, why, this will mean fruitful labor. Back in verse 11, he said, the fruit of righteousness. He wants to produce fruit of righteousness. And Paul says, I want to produce this fruit of labor. And I do not know which to choose. Man, I'm hard pressed. It's like being in a canyon and 2 walls of a canyon, and you're pressed in. You can only go in one direction. And Paul says, I'm pressed in on both sides, to live or to die. I'm hard-pressed from both directions and having the desire to depart, to set sail, to be with Christ. For that is very much better Literally, he says, much more better. Don't use much more better on my wife, okay? She's the English teacher. But it makes good Greek. Much more better. For me to die, much more better. Translate it any way you want to, okay? Literally, much more better for me to die, depart, to be with Christ. For that is much more better. Isn't that wonderful? That's the heartbeat of Paul. Would to God that is our heartbeat day to day. And yet Paul says to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I think, isn't it wonderful that the knife didn't slip and I have a chance to preach today and to talk about Jesus Christ and what Christ means to me and what Christ means to you? And convinced of this, I know from a conviction, Paul says, that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in the faith, and so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Wow, what a man. If I put a tape recorder up to your brain today, what would you be saying? All day long, put a tape recorder up to your brain and record what you're saying to yourself all day long, played it back for the whole wide world to listen to, what would we hear? Boy, we can listen to what Paul is saying. To me to live is Jesus Christ. Here's a man whose life going down the road and is saying, yeah, if Nero makes the decision to behead me, I'm going directly into the presence of Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Do you have that same conviction today? In your own heart and soul, as you listen in to the tape recorder this morning, do you have that same conviction? Boy, the moment I die, I go home and be with Jesus because he paid it all. He paid the full price. Indeed, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your body. Jesus paid it all, Paul says. Christ went to the cross and he paid it. Peter tells the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased from the slave market of sin, and things like silver and gold were your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless. The blood of Christ. Leave out the negatives, and what does he say? We have been redeemed. Redeemed with precious blood as a lamb without blemish, spotless. The blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, for if we live, and as he wrote the letter of Romans, it sounds almost identical the way he says the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Paul's love for what God has done for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. sort of sums up all that we're talking about today when we think about Paul and Paul's relationship with Jesus Christ and Paul drawing from the Holy Spirit that life of Jesus Christ in him. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. For me to live, you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. What would you put there? For me to live is, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And to die? Can you say, yeah, yeah? That's even better. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come at the end of this message, we thank you for the testimony of Paul, for the life that's been lived. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for salvation. And as we come to the cup and to the broken body of Jesus Christ, we thank you for that perfect life that's been lived without sin, with no experience of sin, so that you could be that perfect sacrifice. And for the blood that even right now, this very moment, cleanses us of all of our sins, of all our iniquities. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. If you're listening on the radio or in Facebook, we are now fixing to have the Lord's Supper, a supper to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus, on that night, last night of his life on the earth, before his crucifixion with his disciples, said, while they were eating, the disciples of Jesus, Judas is already gone, and Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus gave the disciples the cup. Just as we have partaken of the cup and remember of what he has done for us. The bread reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying as our substitute. Let's pray for the bread.
This morning, as we have gathered together in this place as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, let us partake of this sacrifice, knowing that the bread that we're about to partake of symbolizes an actual broken body of Jesus Christ, who freely gave it for the forgiveness of our sins. That we can leave here saying, see that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, is good. Amen.
And if you will pull the clear tab back, revealing the bread, removing it, and if you're in the home, doing likewise. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat." After they had broken the bread, Jesus lifted the cup and said, "This cup reminds you of the blood of redemption." Interesting that as we lift the cup, and there is that the grape juice that reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice. Let's pray for the bread.
Sin we could not pay for, and we thank you for it. Just ask you to bless it as we partake of it. We ask this in your holy and precious Son's name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for your sins. Take and drink." Matthew tells us that after they had partaken of the supper, they left the upper room, headed down to the Valley of Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives. And they're singing. They're singing the great Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Can you imagine what that would have been? The praise and glory to the Lord God. Let's all stand as we sing together in praising of the Lord God for that perfect sacrifice that we've come to remember this day.